The following message is brought to you by Terry Moore. And now, Mr. Moore.
Well, another year has gone by, and it's hard to believe that a year ago this week we were here observing the Feast of Tabernacles in 2007. You know, in a world that's filled with so much to take care of in life, the days, weeks, and then months just seem to slip away like sand in an hourglass. And so as we shift from one place to another and seem to be in a near constant state of motion, our bodies and minds moving from here to there and back again and trying to take care of life's many details, we ask ourselves, where does the time go? What did we do this last year? Where were the hours of our life spent? Now, because of the various trades and responsibilities we all have, we're going to have slightly different answers to this question, but yet they're similar in nature. And that is, all of our time can fall into one of three categories, that being work, play, and rest. Now, within these three categories, of course, are subcategories, and the list can be quite large, but things like mowing the lawn or doing laundry, these obviously fall into the category of work. Now, Bible study might also be considered work, but this also can be considered rest or even playtime, as it gives us a break and an enjoyable break from the normal tasks and duties of life. Now, if you're like my wife, you might consider something like doing the dishes a kind of rest, as it's a break from the demands of young children. But in any case, all of our tasks and leisure activities are done for what? They are done to prepare for future events. And so dishes are done so that we can have clean dishes for tomorrow. Clothes are washed so that we can have suitable attire throughout the week. Vehicles are maintained so that we can get from here to there promptly and safely. Our jobs, they're worked at so that we can sustain our lives with food and the utilities we need to pay for. And then playtime, of course, is allotted so that we can bond with friends and with family and stay somewhat sane in a world that has so much to do. And this is, of course, preparation for our relationships and functionality of the future. And then, of course, there is rest and sleep. And this is a necessary function so that our minds can digest daily information and so that our bodies can heal. And this is done in preparation for a long and prosperous life. It's a necessity. And then, of course, there is the ever-important prayer and study. And this is performed in preparation for another life, for an eternal life. And so we can see how the daily functions of our lives and responsibilities that we have, they fall into these three categories. And they are all forms of preparation so that we can move from one day to another and go forward in life. This being the case, I would like to ask us an extremely important question. And I want you to think seriously about this. How much of our time this last year would be placed into preparing to move into the kingdom of God? How much effort did we make to prepare to move from this life to the next this last year? Because every move one will make in life, whether it is from a position of employment, a school, from one grade to the next, or from one home to another, every move we make takes time, and it takes preparation. A train does not move without preparation. A plane will not fly without the work of its crew to make sure that it is ready to fly. And the space shuttle is not going to launch without great expenditures of effort by many people. And so, what did we do this past year in preparation for the big move? How much effort did we make in order to achieve that coming kingdom? Did we give it 20% of our time? 10%? Less? Maybe we were quite distracted this last year and only put aside a fraction of a percentage in our efforts. Now, whatever our answer may be, within that time, what significant moves towards the kingdom did we make? What sins did we overcome? What lessons did we learn? What corrections were made? Or did we let a week, a month, or even a year slip by without moving any closer spiritually to that kingdom. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy in chapter 6. Deuteronomy in chapter 6. In consideration of this question, I would like to make a familiar comparison. Now, by a show of hands, how many people have ever moved from one house to another? I see quite a few. Now, how many have moved from one city to another? That's about the same amount of people, isn't it? Now, how about from one state to another? How about from one country to another? One person. Now, are you sure? Because there are a lot of states today that are kind of like other countries. But my point in asking this question is, we see that most of us have moved at some point in our life. Now, moving is said to be one of the most stressful things we will ever go through in life. And this is just under the death of a loved one and divorce. Now, this is because there is so much work that needs to be done before one can pick up a family and move. Now, upon making the decision to shift our place of dwelling from here to there, there's a vast amount of details, I should say, that must be taken care of. We have to contact all the utilities that need to be turned off at one home and then contact all the utilities at the new location and make sure we have accounts activated to set up these services there. We have to switch bank accounts sometimes or maybe other accounts that we have. We have to make address changes with all the companies that we associate with, whether it be credit cards or department stores or rental agencies and the like. And then there's, of course, the changing or revising of insurance policies, and this could be a very painful process. And then there's the whole issue of the stuff, and this is probably the most painful process, the sorting process of what needs to go and what will stay. Basically, what do we need and what can we do without? Now, after this has been decided, there is another whole process of figuring out what to do with all the stuff. Now, so you can run ads in a local paper, you can have a yard sale, maybe contact used appliance or furniture buyers. We can contact our friends and ask them if they would like any things, or maybe donate stuff to charity. Or maybe we just bypass the whole headache and just throw a lot of stuff away. Now, most people that move probably are going to do all of the above. After this is the whole process of how are we going to get there? And then we have to look at the various options, you know, get prices, contact movers. We have to gather boxes and packaging materials. We have to budget funds. And if we're driving our own vehicles, we might have to get our car tuned up or maybe get new tires. Now, my point in noting this laborious process is to show us that there's a lot of preparation that needs to be done before one can pick up and move an entire family to another place. With such a large list of to-dos, one must be very productive every day in order to make this move happen. Now, some days are busier than others. Some days go fairly smoothly, and others, they're quite exhausting, both physically and mentally, because not only must we prepare to move, we still have to take care of work and business for our employer and our families and any other commitments we may have. Brethren, this is much like a Christian preparing to move from this life into the next. It too is a process that is difficult, and it takes much thought, much effort, and time. Now, in order to move from this life into the next, we have to be crossing things off of our to-do list all the time, every day almost. We must constantly be working towards that goal, and we must make a move to prepare for this event, or it's not going to happen. Now, some might be thinking, how can I dedicate so much of my time to this eternal move when I have to work 10 to 12 hours a day for my employer and I have to maintain a household? Well, we can do both. And the answer is revealed in the book of the law in Deuteronomy in chapter 6, and we're going to begin reading in verse 6. Where it says, "And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Yes, study and prayer is vitally important, and we have to set aside a time for both of these. But even if we are not directly connected to God in this way, we can keep in touch and continually move towards His kingdom by how we live. And that's explained to us right here in Deuteronomy in chapter 6. And so the instructions we receive from God, they're kept in our hearts, which is the seat of our passion and our desires. And we teach them both by word and by example to our children and our families. And so we don't just talk the talk, but we also walk the walk. We bind God's word to our hands in all that we put our hands to do in life. We live by His law of love while working for our employers and while interacting with people in the world. We consider His instructions throughout the day as we meditate on how it applies to the situations we find ourselves in, how it applies to the business dealings and friendships we have. And we write the law upon the posts of our house, and by this making it the framework for our homes, that is the framework by which we build our lives, living and breathing it as we come and as we go through the gates of our houses, the workplace, and the grocery store, and the mall, and anywhere you may go. His law is ever with us, and this is a significant part of how we devote time and effort in preparing for a move into God's kingdom. Let's turn over to James in chapter 1. James in chapter 1. But are we doing this, brethren? Are we doing it? What kind of efforts have we made this last year in anticipation of Christ's return? Have we been applying the law spiritually? Have we checked anything off of our to-do list as a Christian? Do we even have a list? Are we making mental notes of areas where we need to clean ourselves up? Or are we becoming complacent and giving in to pride, to self-will, and personal desires? Are we giving God's plan to move the focus and attention necessary for change? Because as James points out, simply knowing the law is not enough. James 1 in verse 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. A doer of the work is what we are to be. Now, what does this mean to be a doer of the work? Well, a doer is defined as one who performs one or more tasks. And so a car mechanic is a doer of auto repair. An electrician is a doer of electrical work. A computer tech, he labors to build and repair computers. Now, when it comes to Christians, we are to be doers of that which is godly. And that is, we labor to perform that which is outlined in our instruction manual, the Bible. And the Bible, it is the text of our trade. It is that by which we learn and can know how to perform properly. And like preparing for a move, it takes much effort. 1 Corinthians in chapter 9. Now, unlike many who may merely profess Christ, believe, ours is not a casual, carefree lifestyle. Now, we do learn to have a sense of inner peace, but our goal cannot be treated like a hobby that is performed when we have free time. Christianity is not a part-time passion. It is a faith that is practiced every waking hour as we come and as we go, as we sit down and as we lie down and as we stand, as we walk and as we run. Now, Paul writes of the consistent diligence that must be expressed by true Christians. And in chapter 9, in verse 24 of 1 Corinthians, he states, know you not that they which run in a race run all? But one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. And so we see that Paul was well aware that part-time Christians were not going to cross the finish line. And so he gives us the example that all who profess Christ are running in a race, but a select few receive the prize. The ones that strive for the mastery, the ones who are truly competing, are they who practice self-restraint in all things, as Mr. Canning pointed out in the reading yesterday. Now, these are they who apply the many facets of God's law, his statutes, and judgments to their everyday lives, who compare God's standards to themselves and strive to live up to those principles. Now, as pointed out a few days ago, God does not expect us to be without flaw. That is humanly impossible. We cannot be absolutely perfect at this time. But this does not mean that we can cast off restraint and not strive for the mastery. God does expect us to become mature in the faith, and that is what is meant by being perfect. We must be mature in the faith. Now, this maturity, it's achieved by giving God the best that we have to offer and working hard to remove all sin from our lives. I don't think that God is going to simply wipe away our sin without a real effort on our part to remove it. He will not do so, no matter who we may be. Now, Paul, he understood this fact, and therefore he wrote in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 9, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beats the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by that any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Paul understood what we are running for and what we fight against. And so he explains that he also runs, he also fights, not just for show like one who shadow boxes, beating the air, but truly bringing his body into subjection of the law. Now, brethren, you and I have been given a unique window of opportunity to compete in this race, to transcendently move from this life to the next, and we must take advantage of this time before it's too late, because the end is near, brethren, and our window of opportunity will close. Time is running out. On April 10th of 1912, the largest ship afloat left Southampton, England, on her maiden voyage to New York City. The White Star Line had spared no expense in assuring her luxury. She was a legend even before she sailed. Her passengers were a mixture of the world's wealthiest, basking in elegance and first-class accommodations, and immigrants that were packed into steerage. She was touted as being the safest ship ever built. Unsinkable, they said. 4 days into her journey, at 11:40 p.m. on the night of April 14th, she struck an iceberg. Her firemen compared the sound of the impact to the tearing of plain cotton cloth, nothing more. However, the collision would prove to be fatal as icy water began to pour inside of her hull. As news of the encounter with an iceberg began to spread, the overall reaction by the passengers was subdued, as most believed that nothing could sink this great creation of man's hands. Now, some, they even closed their cabin doors and stayed inside, not desiring to be out in the cold air. Because of men's confidence in their creation, Titanic carried only 20 lifeboats, enough for about half of the 2,200 passengers. The boat was actually designed to carry 32 lifeboats, but this number was reduced because it was felt that the deck would be too cluttered, and besides, this ship will never sink. Now, as people began to board the sparse quantity of lifeboats, and these lifeboats were lowered into the deep, dark, icy, cold waters of the Arctic, many continued to believe that this was simply an exercise and that they would soon be returning to the decadent vessel. Because of this underestimation of the fatal blow, people were not only slow to react, but the efforts made did not reflect the urgency of the response needed to move quickly and to save hundreds of lives. And so the first lifeboat was not launched until more than a half an hour after the impact. Then, when the lifeboats were launched, many were not filled to capacity because they did not realize the severity of the situation, and some of the first-class passengers desired to have elbow room to suit their comfort. After a few hours had passed, the danger became obvious. and a lack of an initial timely reaction meant that some of the boats would not be launched at all. It then became clear that hundreds of men and women and children would not find safety in a lifeboat. Now, each passenger was issued a life jacket, but of course, life expectancy would be short when exposed to the icy waters that were 4 degrees below zero. The Titanic had enough lifeboats to carry 1,178 people, but because of the subdued and delayed response and the underestimation of the severity of the situation, only 705 people survived. As the forward portion of the ship sank deeper and deeper, passengers scrambled to the stern. John Thayer was an eyewitness to this event. He saw the sinking of the Titanic, and he states this: "We could see groups of the almost 1,500 people still aboard, clinging in clusters or bunches like swarming bees, only to fall in masses, pairs, or singly, as the great after part of the ship, 250 feet of it, rose into the sky till it reached a 65 or 70 degree angle. The great ship then slowly slid beneath the waters 2 hours and 40 minutes after the collision." More than 1,500 people died a horrible death. More than 1,500 people died a horrible death. Multiple hundreds perished because they didn't heed the severity of the situation. Their delay in properly reacting brought a horrible and tragic death that could have been avoided. Brethren, do we realize the magnitude of God's call to us? Do we comprehend the urgency and the severity of the situation? Can we see that iceberg coming and heed the warning to make a move? Do we understand that we must act now before it's too late? Or are we underestimating what the future holds, believing that Christ delays his coming and that we still have plenty of time to get our act together? To those who cannot envision the opportunity that we have been giving and the pressing need to act promptly, Christ gives us a stern warning in Luke 12 and verse 54, where he states, "And he said also to the people, when you see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway you say, there comes a shower, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be heat, and it comes to pass. You hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time?" Brethren, we are witnessing prophecy unfold before our very eyes, and we can see that the world is poised for prophetic events to begin. All of this, and many still think that we have time to overcome. We can put off being truly dedicated, and we can put off removing sin because we're still living in the good times, right? No famine of the word yet, no widespread persecution. But then, the days, weeks, months, and then a year slips by, and what do we have to show for it? Let's turn over to Matthew in 24. Matthew in chapter 24. In addition, consider, brethren, that Christ told us that if we are not actively preparing for a move into that kingdom, that he will come when we do not expect him. Matthew 24, beginning in verse 42, he says, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord does come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and he would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be you also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord has made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Truly I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looks not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Brethren, we do not have plenty of time to make ourselves ready. The warning has been proclaimed. Now some are heeding the call, and some are hearing the call and not taking it seriously. They're closing their doors because they're too cozy inside of their comfort zone to make a move. Our time is limited. And although no one knows the day or hour, like a loving parent before he's going to inflict punishment, Christ gives us a warning stating that we can be sure that if we are not actively preparing for that move into his kingdom, that he will come when we are not ready. Now, to give us an example of our time constraint, the 7-day week reveals God's expectations for mankind. And so we are given 6 days to do our work, and the sixth is known as the preparation day, that is getting ready for the Sabbath. Now, on the preparation day, we make sure that all of our chores needed to observe the Sabbath are completed. We wrap up our projects at work, we do dishes or the laundry, we prepare food, we may need to finish some yard work or car or home repairs. We may do some grocery shopping. Now, there's various things that need to be done throughout the week, which must be finished on the day of preparation before the Sabbath begins. The purpose of preparing is so that we will be ready to enjoy the Sabbath rest. And then we can reap the benefits of God's appointed time and all that we did to prepare for it. Now, the 7-day week, it is prophetic. It reveals God's plan for mankind. And so 2 Peter 3:8, you don't have to turn there, this reveals that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And so, throughout the months and years of our lives, we have the very plan of God written into our weekly pattern. We have 6 days of the week, and this pictures 6,000 years of man's rule, in which he will do his own thing. He'll have his own governments and live his own way. And this is to realize that man's way does not work. For God's people, the 6 days of the week portray a period of time when we are to be actively preparing for the 7th day. And this 7th day pictures the 7,000th year rule of Jesus Christ. Now, the life you and I have been given is our time of preparation for the coming kingdom of God. As the 6 days of each week pass by, we are always to be consciously and subconsciously doing something to get ready for this transition into the Sabbath. And then comes the 6th day, where it is crunch time, and we have to make our final preparations for the Sabbath rest. Brethren, I remind us of this prophetic process because we are now in crunch time. It is time to make our final preparations. The millennial rest is nearly upon us, and we need to consider if we have done all that we can to make ourselves ready for it, because we can only reap the benefits of the millennial Sabbath rest if we have prepared ourselves to move into that kingdom today. Now, like the Sabbath, the millennial reign will be a time when man will stop practicing his own ways, his own form of government. It will see the end of tyranny, of abuse, of inflation, pollution, environmental catastrophe, sexual psychopaths, road rage, tainted food products, and poisonous medications. Man will be freed from the bondage of Satan, sickness, crime, disease, suffering. The lame are going to walk, as the scriptures say, and the blind are going to see. Deserts will blossom and produce flowers and fruit, and there's going to be plenty of food and land and resources for everyone to sit under his own fig tree, meaning that they're going to all have plenty of elbow room. And we want to be a part of that kingdom, don't we? We want to be as God, don't you? You want to be as God to assist in bringing peace and prosperity and hope to this earth, don't we? Consider the terrible illness and disease that this world suffers from today. Babies being born mentally retarded and without normal function of their bodies and mind. Deformities of the limbs and even the absence of them. Infants with no frontal lobes, no ability to process thought, a shell of a human being at birth. children with heads that are swollen 2 to 3 times their normal size. They can barely see it out of their eye sockets and can't even hold their own heads up, having to just lie in a hospital bed until death takes them. Thousands around the world dying every day. Every 7 seconds, somebody dies from starvation, malnourishment, or dehydration. And then of those who are healthy, there's the constant threat of horrific acts as sick-minded people take no thought in destroying the lives of others to satisfy their perverse lusts. Don't you want to put an end to this? Don't you want to have the ability to stand up and say, enough is enough, and to bring healing and justice to this earth? You do want this. You want to be a part of that kingdom, and you want to be a part of the God family. You want to stop the sick religious practices where some children are born and raised for the sole purpose of being a sacrifice to some demon god. And you want to restore the limbs to that poor child who had her arms brutally cut off by a deranged wacko. You want to put your arms around those people who are mistreated, unloved, and give them the comfort and healing that a human being deserves. You want to hold that child, or that uncle, or that aunt, that father, or that mother, or that grandmother, and you want to pat their back and tell them that everything's going to be okay, and mean it, knowing that it will, in fact, be okay. And this we can do. If we make a move and prepare for that glorious future today, if we're going to be a part of the most important and prosperous time in mankind's history, we must plan to move in that direction right now. For great reward only comes to those who put forth a great effort. Song of Solomon, chapter 5. Solomon in chapter 5. When someone prepares to move to another place of dwelling, they will usually contact a trucking company or make plans for some kind of moving van to come and haul their stuff. Now, when the truck arrives, they need to be packed and ready to go, or we can be penalized and have undesirable extra fees, and it's even possible that the moving company will say, "Sorry, you're not ready. We're moving on. We're going to the next house, the one that is ready to move." The example is this, that Christ is coming. It is a deadline that we must meet. Only unlike a trucking company, we're somewhat unaware of the exact date of arrival. We know it's soon, but how soon is a mystery. And therefore, we should be living like he's coming tomorrow so that we will not be caught off guard, for he will pass us by and choose another if we're not prepared. And that's why Christ said in Revelation chapter 3 that, "Behold, he comes quickly. Hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take your crown." Because if we are not faithfully preparing, that incorruptible crown of life can be given to another. Now, the Song of Solomon is a parable of Christ and his church. It's a prophetic love story that is both beautiful and tragic. Now, the tragedy comes to those who are not making themselves ready and have succumbed to the comforts of this world. Now, in cutting to the chase, I'd like to pick it up where Christ has come to seek his love, being members of his church. And the church says in verse 2, "I sleep, but my heart wakes. It is the voice of my beloved that knocks, saying, 'Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night.'" And so, brethren, we see that the church of God is asleep right now. We are distracted by the cares of this world and judging one another as to who is the most right. And we are asleep to what we really need to be doing as God's people. And so Christ is knocking at the door saying, "Look to me, my beloved. Look at the examples I have set. Consider what I have done for you. I have prepared your path to eternal life." But the church responds with far less than adequate zeal. In verse 3, "I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them?" This parable reveals that many will be comfortable in their current state. They're fond of their comfort zone and too lazy to get up and to make a move. Why? Because it will take effort. Likely uncomfortable, strenuous, and even difficult efforts are required to respond properly, to comply with, and to reply to our calling. In verse 4, my beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. So suddenly, the complacent church members realize that it is truly him, and that they must rise up and answer the door. In verse 5, I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. When many are finally moved to answer his call, it will be too late. He will have already taken those who are ready for him and withdrawn to a place of safety. And those who are left will now have to suffer the great tribulation. Verse 7, the watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me and they wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. Brethren, if we do not listen, and if we do not promptly make a move, Christ will come while we are not ready, and he will move along towards the kingdom with or without us. And the parable of the foolish virgins is another example showing us that many will not be ready when he comes, and they will scramble to go and obtain the oil necessary to find their way. But while they are off trying to build that character, it will become too late, and the bridegroom will come, and he will take those that are ready, and the door will be shut. Luke in chapter 14. Brethren, this move we are hoping to make is the single most important endeavor we will ever hope to have in life. Now consider some of the incredible projects of men to move people from one place to another. The Runyang South Bridge has a span of 4,888 feet, and it crosses Asia's largest river, the Yangtze, and it's China's latest effort to speed the movement of people and products across the water. Denmark's Great Belt Bridge is 5,328 feet, and it rendered ferry service between the islands of Zealand and Funen obsolete when it reduced the arduous ferry journey to a 10-minute drive. Shanghai's Maglev is the world's fastest public transportation system, which covers a 20-mile length in just 7 minutes, reaching speeds of up to 270 miles per hour. And Denmark has also launched one of the world's largest and quickest container vessels, named the Emma Marst. It has a length of 1,300 feet, a width of 207 feet, it has a 10-story command bridge, and can carry 123,200 tons of cargo with a crew of only 13 people. Mankind will go to great lengths to move people and things from one place to another, even to the point of disassembling great castles brick by brick and moving them across oceans to be meticulously reassembled in another land. But how much effort will man make to move from this life to the next? How much exertion will he spend in preparing for Christ's return to this earth? How much effort will you make to make a move into his kingdom? Well, consider that when the cloud on the wilderness moved, Israel moved with it. If they did not move, they would be left behind. Are we moving with God as he tries to lead us today? What kind of efforts are we making to make that move into eternal life? As an example, let's consider the parable of the Great Supper. In Luke 14, beginning in verse 16, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, "Come, for all things are now ready." And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is still room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste my supper. And so, brethren, we have been bidden to the wedding supper of the Lamb. We have an invitation. Are we making excuses to not prepare for it? Is our earthly lives dictating our efforts, taking control of our actions? Does our attitude reflect that of Christ or that of the world? Do we care more about our own desires and opinions and those of men rather than those of God? Consider what Christ says about the cares of this world. In verse 25, And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father, that is, love less than Christ, his father, his mother, his wife, children, brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sits not down first and counts the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish it. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sits not down first and consults whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsakes not all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. So we see the requirements for eternal life are high. It is a free gift, but it is free to those who qualify for it. Now, we are all broken. We all need to be fixed up and getting ready for this feast, the supper of the Lamb. And God can do this for us, but it requires effort on our part. Now, King David, a man after God's own heart, was not forgiven without repentance. Abraham was not blessed without change. Israel was not brought into the promised land until they made a commitment and obeyed. We have been called, yes, but we are not yet chosen. And we must work it, and we must make a move today in order to make that move into the world tomorrow. Ezekiel in chapter 33. Now, some of us may have overcome great obstacles in the past, but we should not let our past triumphs lead us to believe that we have somehow achieved and to give us a false sense of security. Now, many have done this. Many have done this very thing and are now letting up in the last era of the Church of God. And I ask us again, what have we done this last year in preparing for our destiny? Could God be asking us this very question today? Consider Ezekiel's warning in chapter 33, in verse 12. Therefore you, O son of man, say to the children of your people, The righteousness of the righteous man shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall because of it in the day that he turns from his wickedness. Nor shall the righteous be able to live because of his righteousness in the day that he sins. When I say to the righteous that he shall surely live, but he trusts in his own righteousness and commits iniquity, none of his righteous works shall be remembered. But because of the iniquity that he has committed, he shall die. And so, brethren, here is the example that we cannot allow our past good works to let us think that we have somehow achieved and we can now let loose a little bit. As Paul said, I keep my body under subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, that I should be a castaway. Now, with all the good that Paul had done, he realized the fact that it was possible for him to not make it. In preparing for my family's move to Montana, my wife and I contacted a professional moving company just to see what they would cost. Now, they offered to send us a representative out free of charge to assess our property and all of our stuff and to give us an estimate. Now, we thought that, you know, this could be very good for us because even if we did not use their services, we could get some good advice on preparing for such a move. Well, several days later, a gentleman showed up and he pulled out a little handheld calculator. And I began escorting him around the property and showing him each room, and he was asking various questions about the stuff that we had. Now, this was truly an eye-opening experience. This man helped us to put into perspective the magnitude of the work that needed to be done in order to move. He explained about what things that could not be taken, such as certain chemicals, you know, aerosol cans and the like. He told us how to package certain items properly and correctly, so and where to find the kinds of boxes and packaging materials that we need. He pointed out the many nooks and crannies in our home where there was stuff stashed away that, frankly, I had completely forgotten about. He counted all of the items, estimated number of boxes, estimated weight, time to travel, how much gas, etc., etc. This man, he not only knew exactly how much work needed to be done, but also how to efficiently and productively go about doing the work. Brethren, we are planning to make a move into the kingdom of God. And what if Christ were to come down here and assess our lives for a change of being? Now, what if he came down to personally give each of us some pointers about how to prepare for our big move into his kingdom? What if he were to point out the nooks and crannies where sin is stashed away in our lives? What if he gave us a list of what can and what absolutely cannot be taken into his kingdom? What if he were to come and explain how to best use the time that we have been given to prepare for this move? Would we heed his advice? Would we listen? Of course we would. This is Jesus Christ, the Word, the great I Am. We would do exactly as he instructs. Brethren, Christ did come down here and assess our lives, and he is giving us advice, pointers, if you will. He is doing it through his book, the book that you hold so dear in your laps. And he instructs us through sermons, through circumstances. He is pointing out what we have to do to prepare for his kingdom. But are we listening? Are we listening? Or is this just another sermon that we're going to forget about as we drive home? Brethren, the countdown has begun. America's days are numbered. Our days of preparation are also numbered. And so I encourage us today. Now, I'm serious about this. A year has passed. Consider what we have done in preparation for the big move this last year. And today, brethren, let's pick a sin that we know we have trouble with, whether it's pride or self-exaltation, self-righteousness, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. There's many that we can pick from. We all struggle with some of these things. I know we do. I know I do. Let's choose something and let's really work on it. And then let's move to the next one. Brethren, you have your feast booklets. You have something to write on. Let's write it down. Let's make a list. Let's have a game plan for this. And let's work on it this next year. And let's run this race, striving for the mastery of it. Realizing this important truth, brethren, that those who will be chosen are the faithful few. These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God and to the Lamb. These are they which watch, listen, and make a move, following the Lamb of God wheresoever he leads them to go.
Thank you for listening, and we hope you found the message beneficial. If you'd like to know more about the Eternal Church of God, we'd like to hear from you. You may contact us at 1-800-723-6108. We also invite you to visit our website at www.eternalcog.org. Once again, thanks for listening.